You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Please find your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and with that, we return back to our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which we began in September. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, and now we begin Matthew chapter 7, and this will take us into the early stages of the month of June. It's been a wonderful, wonderful several weeks here at Hope. So thankful for the ability to give thanks to Jesus Christ in Easter, and the last couple of weeks as we have gone through 20 years of grace, so much grace in that itself. But I'm also excited to return to Matthew 7 today, and I'm anticipating and expectant for where we'll be in the next several weeks together as well. Our sermon title today is this. It's The Dangers of Judgmentalism. The Dangers of Judgmentalism. Remember, I don't decide what we preach on, Jesus does, all right? So just to remind you, that's kind of where we're going and where we've been and where we'll continue to go. So Jesus wastes no time in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given, of course, by the greatest person who ever lived, on some of the most important topics, again, ever broached. Jesus wastes no time in stirring up more conviction. He goes right to the heart, right? He's not wasting words. He goes right to the heart. He wants to see, again, the hearts of his disciples changed and confronted. And so here are some convicting questions that we will be confronted with today. Okay, the following questions are the things that we will be addressing today together from God's word. First question, am I ready to be judged by God based on the standard of judgment I use against others? Ouch. I'll say that again. Am I ready to be judged by God based on the standard of judgment that I use against others? Next question. Am I in danger of having a critical spirit? Do I have a critical spirit? Am I aware of the massive damage that's created by a judgmental or critical spirit? Another question we'll ask today and answer. Am I a hypocrite? Am I super sensitive to other people's shortcomings but have no awareness of my own? Again, ouch. Is judgmentalism draining or sucking the life from me and draining the life from others around me? Is the spirit of judgmentalism, is it stealing my joy in Christ? Those are the questions that we're going to be asking and answering today from God's word. Some of you right now, based on the questions that I just posed to you, you're like, honey, I need to go to the restroom. I'll be back in an hour. All right? Again, I get it. In some ways, I don't blame you. But Jesus goes after it. Again, this is his word. This is where we are. But it's also exciting, right? It's exciting. Whenever you have passages like this, again, like this week, I said to my wife Jill and to others as well, again, I'm really excited about what's in front of us today because I believe the opportunity when we get to purge sin in our lives and now we make more room for the filling of the fruit of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit to bear his fruit. See, these are so necessary and these are so important because that's a biblical process of sanctification. We want to see sin, repent of it, trash sin, and then replace it with the virtue and the filling of God's Spirit and what Christ would have in our lives and to bear his fruit. So that's what repentance is, turning away from sin and now pursuing, again, the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it is very exciting. I get excited. I hope you do too. I want to see my sin. I want to know that which is clogging God's power in my life. I want to be aware of the very things that's preventing a greater filling of God's presence and joy and love and mercy, again, being aware of it to give to others in my life. I want to see that, and you should too. That's how we grow. This is where God uses us. If we just go along and decide that we never want to be confronted with the reality of that which is in us and killing us, well, that makes us dumb. So we want to be smart, and Jesus knows that. So he hits a really, really important topic today, the dangers of judgmentalism. Look at Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, again, just gets right after it, judge not that you be not judged. Why? For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Wow. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Very familiar verses here. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. I wish Jesus was more clear, don't you? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then we have one more verse. Check this out here. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, and listen to this, and turn and even to attack you. So today, it's simple, it's straightforward, but it's also serious. Point number one is this. I must not be judgmental. As a genuine Christ follower, I must not be judgmental. Again, Jesus starts off in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, right off the bat, I want to clear something up, okay? Right off the bat, this is so important. Verse 1 is not suggesting that Christians are to not exercise wisdom, discernment, and judgment in terms of what is right and wrong. Verse 1, Jesus is not saying, as his followers, we are to not exercise wisdom, discernment, and judgment between right and wrong. Of course we are. That's a major part, again, of living the authentic Christian life. The Bible is full of commands for believers to be discerning between that which is good and evil. It is our responsibility to judge that which is sinful according to God's word. It is our responsibility, again, filled with God's Spirit and God's word, to judge that which is pure and right. Romans 12:9 says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. To hate or abhor what is evil, you must be able to judge what is evil. To hold fast to what is good, you must be able to judge that which is good. Think about it. If we are not to judge ever, where would church discipline come on? How could you possibly exercise church discipline? You have to judge between what is good and what is, again, what is bad, or what is right and what is wrong. If we're never to judge anyone ever, then how can we exercise judgment against false teachers coming in to wreck the church? How do you discern who's a wolf and who's not? Of course, we have to exercise forms of judgment and discernment in terms of right and wrong. Again, the Bible commands us, purge the sin among you. Well, how do you do that if you're not exercising some form of judgment and discernment, seeking for righteousness to dwell in the church? So just right off the bat, we want to make, because people proof text this verse in a false way. You heard that probably most of your life, as I have too. And they can do that, and it's an improper contextual application that is wrong. So absolutely, believers in Jesus Christ are to judge between good and evil. However, what Jesus is commanding in our text today is his followers are to be very aware of the dangers of judgmentalism, of having a critical, sinful spirit of judgment against others and feeling superior and over and above others, that we are somehow self-righteous and they are not worthy, again, of our wisdom. So we must be very, very wise to the poison of pride. And really, in essence today, the absence of love in judgmentalism, or the damage of having a critical spirit towards others. That's why, look at verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now, the reason this verse is so sobering here, okay, is because Jesus says clearly, the measure with which we judge others will be the standard to which God judges us in the end. Major, major stuff here. How do we interpret this and apply it? So judgmental believers, like sinfully judgmental believers, listen, believers will be with God forever. A believer who struggles, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, who struggles with the sin of judgmentalism, a critical spirit, they are saved in Jesus Christ, they will be with him forever. All sin, past, present, future, has been paid for at the cross. And again, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ by grace through faith is with Jesus Christ forever. There is no concern that somehow in the end they will not be forgiven. They will not have the righteousness of Christ within them. However, what Jesus says here, and the Bible tells us too, that believers also will have to face judgment, not based on salvation. Believers will have to face judgment in terms of what we've done with what we've been given by God. For the believer who struggles perpetually with the spirit of judgmentalism, in some form, the reward will be lacking. Ken Hughes says this, this is important. The tone of our life is going to be the tone of our judgment. So think about that and apply that. The way we live, the tone of our lives in terms of judgmentalism will be the tone of our judgment as we face the Lord in the end. So when we fail to show mercy to others in our sinful pride, when we fail to love others with grace in our sinful self-righteousness, Jesus says we're inviting the same standard back on ourselves. Let's compare scripture to scripture a little bit here too. Think of Matthew chapter 7, right? Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Right? So it's the opposite there, but it's the same truth. We are given mercy when we show mercy to others. Or how about look at Matthew 6, verse 14. I don't even have to change the page of my Bible here. Look at Matthew 6, verse 14, right? We've gone through this in the past. Jesus says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses," right? So it's very in the same similar vein here. The tone of our lives will be the tone of our judgment. So here's what's key too, okay? Verse 2. Verse 2 is not this. Verse 2 is not, hey, be nice to others so they are nice to you. That's not what verse 2 is fundamentally saying. Rather, the sobering truth here is we should desire to eradicate judgmentalism from our lives altogether. Why? Why? Because a person, listen carefully, because a person with a habitual pattern of criticism or judgmentalism, as one commentator says, that person betrays an unbroken spirit. The person who is constantly filled with judgmentalism before others is betraying something is wrong with them inside. There's an unbroken spirit. There's a hardness of heart. There's a pharisaical attitude that continually comes out and is placed upon others. A person with a habitual spirit of judgmentalism, they are anti-fruit of the Spirit. They are anti-beatitudes, and they are anti-Christ fundamentally. We are exhibiting the very opposite of who we should be as genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this too, right? This is so key for us in wisdom. Whenever we struggle with ongoing critical spirit, whenever we struggle with a spirit of judgmentalism, the problem is not someone else's. This is what people with a critical spirit do. They blame their criticism always on other people. Now, in wisdom and biblical understanding of maturity, discipleship, and sanctification, it is never someone else's fault when we struggle with judgmentalism. The issue's always our heart. The issue's always us. So right then and there, when we are filled with bitterness and we are resentful and we are constantly critical of others, your temptation, my temptation, is to always blame on the outside. That makes us dumb. The issue is always on the inside. We, our hearts, are producing this sinful attitude, not someone else. We must take responsibility for the sin that is within us. We want to repent and be cleansed that we might move on to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we must be aware of the dangers of judgmentalism. It's a very big deal. Just by way of recap here, where we've been so far on the screen, I want to be as clear as I can. I must not be judgmental. Why? 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 Well, because God will judge the judgmental person, and because the standard or measure with which I judge others, Jesus says, will be the standard on some way, in some form, that God judges me. Again, the tone of my life will be the tone of my judgment. So, serious stuff. By the way, as we've mentioned here already several times, having a critical spirit is very closely tied here with having a suffering from a critical, again, unmerciful, judgmental spirit. Let's just pause here for a second with the issue of having a critical, judgmental spirit. Isn't it so easy to judge people from a distance? Isn't it so easy to look across the room and assume that you know exactly a person's heart, that you know everything they've been through in their life, that you understand all their situations, so you're from a distance, from 100 yards away, you're going to look over and you're going to assess the state, the health, and the sinful problems of that person from a distance. It's so easy to judge people from a distance when in reality, we have no understanding. When in reality, we do not know. My mom always taught me growing up, Robbie, to love someone is to understand them. And the spirit of judgmentalism does the opposite. We don't understand, we don't love them, and we just assess from a distance, and we claim we know all their motives and the things that they are doing. That is a Pharisaical spirit, which is so deadly to our hearts first, and of course, inflicting harm on people around us as well. So watch out for a harmful, hateful, critical spirit because it is poisonous to our souls. Again, this is what the Pharisees did, right? The Pharisees were so filled with pride and self-righteousness, whatever. They looked at Jesus himself and they were filled with hate and they were filled with criticism and judgmentalism that their critical spirit blinded them to their blindness. So Paul Tripp always teaches us too, right? He says, the problem with pride is pride blinds us to the fact that we are blind. People with a judgmental spirit are blinded to the reality that they are blind. And this is what Jesus is getting at here as well. So we have to be so careful here. We assess from a distance, we judge from a distance, and then we hate from a distance. And what happens is, inevitably, right, what does a critical spirit lead to? It leads to gossip, leads to slander. It leads to, you ever notice that people with a critical spirit, man, they want to gather others that will listen to their criticism. And that's what Satan loves, man. He loves when the church does this. So a critical spirit creates division because it's creating people who want to feed their notion of criticism sinfully and want to gather others who will join in their sinful talking about these things, and then division erupts and churches are split apart and blah, 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 blah. And Satan loves it. He loves it. He loves it. So serious, serious stuff is us individuals to say, man, when I sit in that way, I lose. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to have love coming through my life. I want to be discerning, but I don't want to have a spirit of judgmentalism. This is so important, actually. I wanted to take a few moments this week just to go, here are some signs that I might be suffering with a judgmental or critical spirit. I find these super helpful, too, for my own heart and life, and I think it's helpful for us as well. Signs that I suffer from a critical, judgmental spirit. I possess a negative view of circumstances and the intentions of others, and really, I have a negative view of life itself. I just wake up each morning, I'm grumpy. I just choose to see glass half empty, or it's worse than that. I'm really antagonistic with those around me, and in general, I'm just looking for the negative. Next, I consistently suffer from jealousy and the success of others. That's a major proponent of having a critical spirit. Other people bug you because they have what you don't have or whatever might be involved in that. It's important for us to stop, Holy Spirit, apply. Let's be still. Is this an issue that I deal with? It's amazing how much, again, jealousy, envy, criticism, judgmental spirit is tied together. I have a passive-aggressive tendencies towards any perceived slight towards myself. Passive-aggressive, oh man, Lord help us. I am ungrateful for my own blessings. A person with a critical, judgmental spirit is unaware of the blessings and grace. See, it's hard to be grateful and critical at the same time, isn't it? It's very hard. It's very hard, right? It's hard to be both. It's when you're grateful, then automatically criticism and a judgmental spirit starts to kind of dissipate from our lives. That's why Thanksgiving and being grateful is so powerful, because you're focusing on Christ and what he's given as opposed to others and those who annoy you or what you want to be critical of. Oh, I have a hypersensitivity to comments and actions of others. So the thing about people with a judgmental and critical spirit is like you're always looking for the thing that's coming against you, or you're always waiting to pounce on people who are going to make one step of mistake or say something wrong, and you're waiting, hoping that they'll let something slip and go, aha, I got you. I hate that, man. People like that, oh my goodness. I'll just stop there. Yeah. I find satisfaction at the misfortune of others. Yes, because you want other people to suffer to make yourself feel better. That's the dangers of, again, the spirit of judgmentalism. Let's go to the next slide now here. Signs of a critical spirit. This is good. A critical spirit doesn't just have questions. It's always questioning. Always assessing and critique. Always. Questions are good. Always questioning everything. Not good. The critical spirit drains life around me. Doesn't it though? It drains my life. It drains people around me rather than giving life the fruit of the spirit. A critical spirit often speaks of you, I, or they. because it's always them. That's the problem. It's never we. It's never like we're in this together. It's attacking on the outside, a spirit of judgmentalism does. A critical spirit takes great pleasure in the criticism. By the way, those who suffer with a spirit of judgmentalism, critical spirit, you're critical of this list. You don't like it at all because it's exposing the reality. One of the things, Jared, over the years, when you suffer from a spirit of judgmentalism, let's say in this room, you come into church and you sit down, you're not looking for what is glorious and beautiful. You are waiting for the song you don't like. You are waiting for the pastor to say something you don't agree with. You're waiting for you're sitting back and you're honestly in a service of worship, the glory of Jesus Christ, your hands are crossed and you're simply waiting to judge on everything you find that is wrong. I struggle with that so much because it's so opposite Christ. It's such a problem. And I just pray, and God says, well, Robbie, how do you know these details? Because I've been there myself. Because you walk into a setting and your heart's wrong. And your pride is high and your self-righteousness is too great. And you have this spirit of criticism where you're waiting to pounce on anything you don't agree with or like. And again, I just pray we have enough wisdom in our lives right now to say, you know what? That's me, and I will never win with that posture. I will never, ever win. That is not honoring the Lord. That is not, again, edifying the church. That is not pleasing God. That is not going to attract the Holy Spirit in my life. That is going to be an anti-reality. I just hope we have enough humility and wisdom, and I say we, that we can identify when we're in that place and to be like, I don't want to be that guy or girl. I don't. I don't want to have a spirit of judgmentalism ruin my life. One of the things I've found too is that sometimes you find people where they treat people where, let's say, I will be guilty until proven innocent. That's not love, church. That's not love. If you're just waiting for someone to mess up so you can pounce on them and they're basically guilty until they prove innocent again and again and again, that's not love. That's not Christ. That's not right. We love each other and believing the best about one another. Again, we'll get to more of this in a moment. This is really, really important that we pursue love and humility and ultimately the fruit of the Spirit within our lives. I must not be judgmental. Secondly, I must not be a hypocrite. I must not be a hypocrite. Look at verse 3 now. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So these are very well-known verses for a reason, right? Jesus is using hyperbole here to make his point. So notice the speck here, or the NIV, a speck of sawdust. That's helpful because that's how small this piece of wood would be. The speck is a piece of wood so small that it's lodged in a person's eye. You can barely see it, but it's there. This is contrasted with the log. A log is a beam used for building. There's a beam big enough for building that is lodged in the hypocrite's eye, and he has taken the time to notice a speck of sawdust in his brother's eye, but misses the log in his own. So no wonder Jesus says, hypocrite, you hypocrite. It's really ridiculous here. How can you seek to remove the speck when your own log is in the way? How can you not see the hypocrisy of what you're doing, Jesus? How can you dwell on the minute flaws of others when you yourself are walking around with a building beam lodged in your eye? Ken Hughes tells a story, I like this week. He says, it's like the man who sat watching his neighbor, who was a preacher, nail up a trellis in his backyard. The preacher, seeing him watching intently from his yard, the preacher said, hey, you trying to pick up some pointers on carpentry? To which his neighbor replied, nope, just waiting to see what a preacher says when he hits his thumb. That to me is funny because that to me is true. People who are just looking over the fence, so to speak, and just waiting to pounce on the mistake you make. And meanwhile, the very actions they have proves they have a log sticking out of their eye as they examine for the speck in others. This is the overall point of Jesus here. How good we are at censoring the imperfections of others while we are completely blind to beams sticking out of our own eyes. And, you know, again, just so we're aware of the ridiculousness of what Jesus is saying, if we have a speck in someone else's eye, we are literally walking around like this. This is what this is. And so I mean, hey, Craig, you got something in your eye, man. Like, I need to get that thing out of here. Like, this is what Jesus is saying. Nick, I think you got something in your eye. I need to poke it out for you. And this is what it looks like as we're walking around trying to judge people. We're like this. Isn't this look silly? Don't I look ridiculous? Isn't this almost insane? But this is why Jesus says it. We're walking around and everyone else can see the beam sticking out of our face except for us. And then we have the gall and the self-righteousness to point and to examine and to accuse. Make sure I don't get a splinter. And we have the pride to examine and criticize when we ourselves are walking around with a 2x4 sticking out of our face. Now, this is important too, okay? If you look at verse 5 says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck, excuse me, out of your brother's eye. So notice here, we are to be used in each other's lives to see faults and to lovingly expose them, to lovingly address issues of sin in each other's lives. But the point here is, man, by all means, make sure the 2x4 is removed from your face before you seek to examine other people's lives and hearts. And this is such an important point of wisdom too, and of self-awareness as well, right? By far, some of the most frustrating points of leadership is dealing with people who are wise in their own eyes. On the screen for you, Proverbs 26. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, or is more hope for a fool than for him? The man or woman who is wise in their own eyes, they know, they will not listen, they will not receive any feedback. It doesn't matter how many people surround them and love and try to plead with them, it doesn't matter. They know they are wise. That's why there's more hope for a fool than for them. The person comes up, they have a list of complaints, and they appear to have no faults of their own. They might say, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but, and then they launch into the list of their grievances of other people. You can have multiple brothers or sisters surrounding them, pleading with them just to take some ownership of any sin. And yet what happens is they double down on the sins of others and they will not admit to any sin of their own. Again, some of the most frustrating and disheartening moments in life and ministry for me and likely for you is dealing with people in such a place. And I just, on a moment of wisdom, to be in a situation where you are going to say that I have nothing to address in my life and it's all everyone else's issue. God help us from ever getting to that point where we can actually sit in front of a group of people who love us and pleading with us, a council of friends, and we will say, nope, it's all you. And we will not take any ownership of any sin within our lives. That is absolutely the dumbest posture we can take. I mean, who really wants to be in a situation? How unwise is it you will sit there one way or another and say, I have nothing to change, it's all you. Really? Really? I cannot conceive of a situation where that would be a wise thing to do, and even just the pride that comes with that. And by the way, how many marriages have suffered from such stupidity? How many marriages have suffered from such hypocrisy? Where you have a husband and wife where it's all about the speck in their spouse's eye, but all the while there's a log sticking out of their own eye. And I remember in some ways vividly some of the most grace-filled moments of my marriage and ministry. Let me just think of memories of my marriage. Is when the Lord in his kindness and grace, as I examined the speck in Jill's eye, the Lord in his grace exposed the log in my own and maybe with a tiny bit of help, maybe from Jill at times. And I remember in that moment where you allow yourself to confess and repent of your sin and to admit the log. You know what's so incredible to me? The moment you see the log for what it is and you repent of the sin, like literally the moment you begin to do that, the grace of God begins to flood your soul. Amen. Like I can bring you to the place on the stairs in our home at that moment where the log was revealed and the repentance and finally the confession came out and the log was seen and then the flood of tears that filled my eyes and a new appreciation, love for my wife because they finally saw the log and then how the Lord brings in, of course, her response is just love and grace. It's just unbelievable. The brokenness and the power and humility and the grace. But as long as we're insisting on saying, nope, it's all your speck and it's all your fault and I'm going to ignore the log, we will lose. We will lose and things compound and relationships gets worse. And in the end, the bitterness and the resentment and the damage deepens and deepens and deepens. God help us. This is why Jesus says, you hypocrite. You hypocrite, meaning essentially a counterfeit. Those who wear masks, actors. A hypocrite is literally two-faced. They're duplicitous. They say one thing, they do another. In the case of our passage today, the hypocrite attacks his brother while ignoring their own reality. So if we struggle with log eye, if that's something that we really struggle with, that's a good term and I want to keep using that, log eye, but try to use it on yourself, not others. But if we look at this verse right here, okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 here. How would a log eye respond to this verse? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is how the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ wants us to lead and to live, ultimately, with love. I want to be so clear, too, right, in the passage today. We, at times, should and will be led to say hard things to brothers and sisters, and that is right. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We are called at times to confront sin, yes. To address hard issues, yes. To be discerning of what is right and wrong, yes. But the way we do it is everything. You can imagine over the years the issues that come up for leaders in our church. You can imagine over the years the right questions that are asked, the right situations that are addressed, the right circumstances to bring up in feedback and in concern. Yes, yes, of course. But I cannot tell you how blessed I am when the tone of that concern is love. Email, it's very hard to discern tone in email. It's very tough, or a text. You have to really work hard at it. But again, when we convey things, I am so blessed when people in our church, and this is the vast, vast majority, when people in our church, they convey a concern, they have a question, they want to point out something that they may disagree with, but the way they do it is humble and gracious and loving. A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs says. It's like, yes. And this invites you to say, I thank you. I try to say all the time, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for your love as you expressed it. And they're beautiful in the way that they do that. And doesn't it change everything? It changes everything when we come with the fruit of the Spirit in our concern, in our questions, in pointing out what we believe to be erroneous or might be, but the way we do it as opposed to attacking and biting and just being flat out angry. God, fill us with love as we seek to discern again the things around us, and as we seek to obviously discern the log that might be in our own eyes first. So I must not be judgmental. I must not be a hypocrite. Lastly, However, I am to discern vicious opponents. Interesting. I am to discern vicious opponents. So look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So you're looking at this passage, and all of a sudden there's an abrupt turn in verse 6. Like, where's Jesus going with that? Are you sure verse 6 comes after verse 5? Well, obviously it does. This is very interesting here. So notice what Jesus is doing now, okay? What Jesus does in verse 6, by the way, it's one verse on this versus five verses on the dangers of judgmentalism. What he's doing now, he's presenting the opposite danger of being judgmental. The opposite danger of being judgmental is being indiscriminate. The opposite danger of being judgmental is having no discernment at all. So this does make sense, right? Because Jesus has instructed his disciples, love your enemies, love your neighbor as yourself, and you are never to be sinfully judgmental. So now you can see, as the pendulum swings from a judgmental spirit, now the pendulum can swing all the way over to the other side where we're not discerning at all in any cases at any time. And that's, again, just as dangerous if we fall to that side. And this happens a lot within Christendom. At least it does in our day, where in an attempt, notice, to love everyone and to be liked by everyone, we end up defining love in our own terms, not the Bible's terms, and we end up losing true discernment and wisdom. And in our desire to be liked by everyone, just say, hey, don't judge, love everyone, then all of a sudden in the church, this is true today, no church discipline, no confronting false teachers, and no confronting the sin that is in your midst, because we're ready to love everyone. No one judges anyone. That's the sinful, erroneous application of this text. So Jesus says, wait, hold a second. Do not be judgmental. Do be discerning. You must be discerning for the health of the church. But again, notice in our text, Jesus puts five verses on the dangers of judgmentalism, which I think are more prominent, but then also then one verse on the dangers of being indiscriminate or lacking discernment. Now, he says in verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy and don't throw your pearls before pigs. Dogs here in verse 6 are not your friendly golden retriever, okay? Rather, in the first century, they would be semi-wild, dirty scavenger dogs roaming the streets. And pigs here were disgusting. They were basically wild boars, and they could even turn when angered and turn and do violence against a person. Do not give dogs what is holy. Then he mentions pearls. Pearls were deemed more valuable than diamonds in the first century. What do they represent here? I mean, we from other scriptures too, the pearls and what is holy represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, the treasure of the gospel, the message of the gospel, which is if you see your sin, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sin and rose from the dead, that you believe and you receive his gift of grace, that you will be receiving everlasting life, you will never die, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ came to live, die, and be raised from the dead, that you might have everlasting life, the treasure of the gospel. And Jesus says here, don't give your pearls, don't waste the gospel in this sense on pigs or dogs. What can he mean by that? Jesus is warning his followers this. Not everyone will appreciate and value the beauty of the gospel. He says, don't be judgmental, do be discerning. In fact, he warns us, some will be enraged, do violence against the gospel. Some will be so filled with hate towards the things of Jesus Christ and his church, they will seek to attack. Of course, all of history proves that. Even we see this in our day, right? There's even in Canada, there's an increasing hostility and rage towards Christ and Christianity that is growing among us. We see that. Jesus exhorts here not to waste our time battling vicious and rage-filled opponents. Now, love our enemies? 100%. Pray for them, 100%. Keep debating with them so they may treasure the offering of the gospel and do violence against you in the process. He says, no, not in this case. Be discerning. Remember, it was several years ago, we were in the old building. One of our families, an issue from our church, sent Bibles to every home in their townhouse complex that was close to our church. And that was a great thing to do. Love it. One of the Bibles came back in a bag, and it had been basically stabbed to death, and it was completely, like, devoured with a knife, and there was a note threatening, if you ever do this again, blah, 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 like, filled with absolute hate, right? So that's whoa. So in that moment, do we love those people? 100%. Do we pray for those people? 100%. Is now the time to knock on their door and debate them why Jesus Christ is, you know, the Savior for their sins in that way? Probably not. That's probably not the best use of time in that moment. Do not give pearls to pigs in that moment. Pray, love, live. Yes, yes, yes. But this is the same equivalent. Jesus tells disciples in Matthew 14, he says, or Matthew 10, when you go into a town and they reject you and your message, shake off the dust off your feet and go to another town. This is when Paul in Acts chapter 13, and he's preaching the gospel to the Jewish people and they reject him. Paul says, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 18, again, the same situation, bringing the gospel again to the Jewish people. He rejected and viciously opposed, and he says, your blood be on your own heads. We're going elsewhere. That's what Jesus is saying right there. We tried. Jesus even says in Matthew 10, he says, there's more hope for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in this case. So don't be judgmental, but do be discerning. We want to love. We need to love our enemies. We need to live. We need to share. But again, be discerning. Not my words, Jesus' words here. And you have to wrestle it down too. To be discerning in how we apply that. Let's just recap where we've been today. Matthew 7, 1 to 6. Lots here. I must not be judgmental. Why? I will be judged with the standard I judge others. And a critical spirit poisons my heart and affects the church. Secondly, I must not be a hypocrite. I must remove the log in my own eye before I seek the speck in my brother's eye. I must be self-aware, and I desperately desire to speak with love. Lastly, we just heard, I must be discerning. The gospel is a priceless treasure. Not all will value the beauty of the gospel. I must not waste my time with vicious opponents. Again, vicious opponents that are wanting to do violence against the gospel in that way. However, I must love all my enemies, and I must seek the love of Christ, fill and be seen from my life. So, what a sermon by Jesus, eh? Wow, what a sermon by Jesus. Just amazing. And I just want to remind us too, as we started way back in the Sermon on the Mount from the beginning, this sermon is impossible to live out on our own. It is impossible to live this out apart from the Holy Spirit. This is why we need Jesus so much. And that is why I'd end our message, we pray. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and thank you for your word. It penetrates our hearts. It brings conviction to our lives, but I pray we're not afraid of that. I pray as we started, we want to see sin purged, that we might see more fruit of your Spirit. May that happen today. It is impossible for that fruit to be seen apart from your Holy Spirit. So we pray and we say, Lord, we need you. Jesus Christ, we need you. Forgive us our sins. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit to bear your fruit. Fill us with love. Rid from us the trash of judgmentalism and resentment and a critical spirit and hostility toward brothers and sisters in Christ. Rid us of sinful anger. Rid us, Lord, from self-righteousness. Rid us from that which Satan wants to see grow in our lives, marriages, families, life, groups, whatever it is. Rid us of that. And instead, may we see love. May we see peace. May we see wisdom and discernment. Yes, 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 yes. But may we see fruit. So Lord, really important time, really important passage. Really important we respond to you by calling to you, our need for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.